Father Dale said, what happened? Because he could tell I was like, you know, really taken back by all this. And I said, I just met a lady in the ladies' room. And she talked, first of all, she spoke to the cancer, which we did not have any kind of theology on at all. And she cursed it. She commanded that it be gone. And, you know, she spoke with such force and such authority. I said, you know, there's got to be something to this. And he said, she did. And I said, yes, she did. And so that opened the door. That opened the door to searching scriptures. That opened the door, you know, to really finding out and studying what this is all about. That opened the door to teachings like from people like Bernie Siegel, who deals a lot in the medical profession. You know, it just so happened that he was scheduled to come to Johns Hopkins, and I signed up for a seminar with him. That opened the door to all kinds of witnesses from people who had dealt with this in the past, but mainly opened the door to the reality, to the spiritual reality that, you know, we do have an enemy. There is a spirit of cancer that can attach itself, that can attack, and we need to go after it that way. And in going after it, that's how we win. And so we have to develop. That opened the door to the warrior mentality. You know, not we all like the gentle, soft prayers, you know, and the laying on of hands and all of that. But when you're in a war, you have to fight, right? I mean, you know, we're hearing about preparations for war now through President Bush. You know, they're not talking about, well, we're just going to sit around the table and see how things go. You know, they're talking about getting built up, getting their forces built up, putting people in the right place. You know, and all of that are things that we have to do. First thing we need to do in developing the warrior mentality is make a decision. Do you want to live or do you not want to live? We can't assume that everybody wants to live, because I have found over the years that that's not the case. You know, some people just, well, I'm ready to go home. Well, now, if you're praying with somebody who has an inner death wish, who is ready to go home, all your prayers in the world aren't going to change, or aren't going to affect his freedom of choice or her freedom of choice or free will. So the first thing is for ourselves, and then you can apply this too with people that you minister to. I know many of you pray for the sick. You know, don't assume the person wants to get well. Ask them, you know, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? Then the second is, you know, are you willing to pay the price? It isn't easy. It turned your whole life upside down, you know. Are you willing to pay the price? The price isn't just getting treatment from the doctor and sending it into your Blue Cross Blue Shield and having them pay the bill. That's not the kind of price we're talking about. We're talking about those inner changes that need to take place within. We're talking about entering into the spiritual fight. We're talking about first saying, yeah, I believe this is a spiritual fight. I believe it is. If you don't believe that, you know, again, that would be the deal breaker. If you don't believe that it's a spiritual fight, you're not going to do any of these things. If you just think, well, it's because of where I am in life, or it's because I was on this pill or that pill, you know, you're not going to do any of this. So the first thing is do you believe? Do you believe it's a spiritual fight? And so then when you do, you start employing the different weapons, like the armor of God, number one. You know. Secondly, we need to look at how we talk. Have you ever been around people that all they do is talk their aches and pains? How are you? Not good. The hips hurting, you know, reflux. The foot, my feet, gained this weight. Have spurs, and they'll go through the whole list. And by the time they're finished, you're sorry you asked. You know, now, does that mean that maybe this person, you know, had all these things? Because we all have different aches and pains and all. But we have a choice in what we speak. Do we speak the problem or do we speak the promise? When we're in the war, we need to focus on the promise, not focus on, you know, the problem. There's a lady named Dodie Osteen. Are any of you familiar with Dodie Osteen? Okay. Dodie Osteen's husband, John Osteen, has pastored a church for years in it's called Lakewood Christian Church. And the husband passed away like within the past year. Now their son, they have a really anointed son who has taken over pastoring that. But to cut a long story short, this lady, Dodie, beautiful, faith-filled lady, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by faith. She developed cancer, oh gosh, I guess it was like 20 years ago now. And when she was in the hospital, they sent her home saying that she had a few weeks to live, that there was no more they could do with her. They did all they could do in the hospital. They used the best treatments and so forth. And nothing was happening. And they called her husband in and they said, John, Dodie, you know, has about 3 or 4 weeks to live. And so you need to take her home and make her as comfortable as possible. Now, this is what a warrior attitude looks like. The first thing she said was, I will live and not die and will declare the mercies of the Lord. Now, do you hear what she's saying? So in the environment, the doctor said, you've got 3 weeks to live. There was proof of it. Here it is. You know, it started in her lung. It spread to other vital organs. You got 3 weeks to live. Now, that's the negative, you know, the negative confession, the negative fact. She says, I will live and not die and will declare the mercies of the Lord. So right there, she made a decision of which way she was going to go. Was she going to go and give what the doctors were saying all the credibility, or was she going to start confessing the word of the Lord? When she started confessing the word of the Lord, her situation was still the same. Her cancer didn't go away just like that, but she started on the road of the warrior. She started battling. So then she goes home. When she went home, her story goes that, you know, people, well-meaning people would come to her and say, oh, I'm so sorry about this. And you know about Sister So-and-so down at the church. You know, she had this cancer, but she did live a little longer than 3 weeks. And you know, and maybe you will too. And you know, so people were telling her. And you know how that happens. You know, people will when you have something, they'll tell you about these other people who had it and didn't survive. Or they'll tell you about how awful it was for them, you know. And then what happens is those words create an environment. Words create an environment. So to be a warrior, what we need to do is create our own environment by the word of God. So then we call those things that are not as if they were. Now what Dodie did was she would lay in that bed every day and say, my God is the God who heals me. Though many are my destructions, he is delivering me out of them all. All the while, she was in a lot of pain. All while, you know, she was feeling weak and getting weaker. All the while, she knew what the story was, what the report was. Then she had people from her church who would come every day, stand around her bed, and speak the word of God over her. Speak the word. When people would send little notes to her that came from like articles from the paper about this cancer or from other places about the cancer, she wouldn't even look at them. The only thing she would look at was the word of God. The only thing she would talk about was the promises of God. They had a deal with in her family that anyone that spoke to her wouldn't speak about the weather, wouldn't speak about what's going on in the world, wouldn't speak about how she feels. She said, don't ask me how I feel. So she wasn't going to talk about the feelings. She was going to talk about the facts. The Lord is healing me. This is what his word says. Over and over again, she kept saying that. She created this whole environment of the word, you know, within her room. Then she felt like the Lord was saying to her, you need to act like you have it. You need to act like you have it. You know, we need to put action on our confessions, you know, as she was battling this. She said the worst part for her was at night. At night, when everybody else was asleep, and there weren't people around to bring the word to her, because sometimes it's hard to draw that up, you know, when you're hurting and when you're in pain. And her testimony says the worst time was at night, because it was quiet, it was dark, and the enemy would attack her, was saying, you're not going to live. Look what that doctor said to you. Look how far this cancer has advanced. You're not going to get any better. You're not going to live to see your grandchildren grow. And all of those things. Look at that pain you're having. See, that pain is showing that it's growing. And what she would do is she would speak them to to the cancer. In the name of Jesus, spirit of cancer, I command that you be off of me. I command that you be gone in Jesus' name. Jesus, bind up that cancer and rid my body of it. And then she would pray in the Holy Spirit, you know, because she didn't know how to pray as she should, but she knew that the Holy Spirit was alive within her, and he could pray that perfect prayer through her to God, our Heavenly Father. So that's what she would do. Then she felt like the Lord was saying, act as if you're well. She was sick. I admire this woman so much for that, because this had to be so hard. She was in a lot of pain, but every morning she got up. She got up. She combed her hair. She put her makeup on. She got dressed, and she acted like she was well to the best of her ability. She went downstairs and put the coffee on. She, you know, she would fix cereal for herself or fix breakfast, whatever she could eat. She acted as if she, you know, that she was well. In other words, she had her actions match her confession, what she was saying. Every day she put the armor on. Every day she spoke the name of Jesus. Every day other faith-filled Christian women would come and pray over her. They were very select in the people that prayed with her. If there were people with doubt and unbelief, or people that said, well, you know, I'm not really sure. You know, Dodie thinks she's going to make it, but it really doesn't look good. Those people did not come. You know, Jesus himself, when he went to heal, he took the unbelievers and removed them from the place. You know, when you're praying with people, it's important that there be a unity. It's important. Or when people are praying for you, if you ever, it's very important that there's a free flow of the anointing of the Spirit, one to the other. You know, it's kind of like pipes connected. And if one of those pipes are clogged up with doubt and unbelief, then you might be believing really, because this is a real battle. We're talking life death here. You know, this lady had cancer in the vital organs of her body. She was given 3 weeks to live. There was no time for niceties here. They knew it was a war. They knew it was a battle. And so only those people who were really believing, who had deposits of the word within them, you know, prayed for her. And they would say, you know, her children, her husband would say, are you really believing? Do you really think the Lord can do this? If they said they weren't sure, they weren't part of that team. You know, it had to be people who believed and who spoke it. So they created an environment with their words. They created an environment with the prayer, you know, that was brought to her. Little by little, she started to gain some strength. Little by little, it wasn't as hard for her, you know, to get up in the morning. Little by little, you know, the pain was starting to ease up. This woman is alive this day. She is still ministering. She was totally and completely healed. Not through the medication. There was no medication sent home with her. The only medication that was given was painkillers, morphine and such, to help her deal with the discomfort of the cancer that was in her bones and was in other organs. But because she took on the warrior mentality, you know, because she fought it, because she saw it as a spirit of cancer, not a disease that was inherited from the family line or whatever, you know, she did all that she could from the doctors in the medical sense, and then she did what they couldn't do. You know, we all know that doctors don't have all the answers. You know, there are times when they throw up their hands and say, we've done all we can do. We don't have anything more to give. But Jesus always has the answer. Jesus, his plan is to heal. Now, you may say, but what about so-and-so? You know, if I had a nickel for every time I prayed with somebody for healing and they said, what about so-and-so? Because it's always a person who's dead and buried. So-and-so was a good lady, a good Christian person, or a good man, and an usher, and this or that, and he didn't get healed. You know what? That happens. And that's not a good thing, and we don't like that, but we don't have all the answers. But the answer that we do have is that Jesus Christ is a healer. And we have to get to the point where we say, if every Christian I know dies of some disease, I'm still going to believe that Jesus is a healer, that it's his plan to heal, and I'm believing that, and I'm standing on that till death do we part. That's where we have to get, because there are good people who die. There are people, it doesn't mean that, you know, well, there was something wrong, this, that, or the other, but there are certain mysteries that are known only to God. And as far as I'm concerned, that's one of them, because we can't judge that. We don't know that. But, and you know, you can get hung up in that, and that can create a lot of doubt and unbelief within you, because you say, well, this person, it might be somebody really close to you. It might be a parent. It might be a sibling or whatever. My best friend, Linda, died of breast cancer. We grew up together. We went through school together. We were in one another's wedding. We had our first, I had Michael, she had David. We had our first babies together. We were really, really close as sisters. And when she was pregnant, and now this was prior to my diagnosis, when she was pregnant with her second child, she noticed an irregularity in her breast, and she was afraid to bring it to the doctors. She didn't tell anybody. And back then, you know, they only examined you your first visit and your six-week checkup as far as your breast exam was concerned. And so the doctor didn't see it, and it wasn't obvious enough that her husband noticed it. And the night before her six-week checkup, she called me and she said, Pat, there's something wrong. And I said, what do you mean? And she proceeded to tell me what had been happening over the months. And I said, why didn't you tell the doctor? Well, she was afraid that the doctor would recommend an abortion, because she just automatically went there in her own mind, and because she felt it was cancer, and she didn't want to bring it to the doctor's attention, because her fear was that he would say, well, then we need to abort the baby because you have cancer in your body. That's why she didn't tell. You can see where she was certainly deceived there by that situation. And when they did, diagnose her, it had, because she had been in the pregnant state and the tumor had estrogen receptors, so it fed on estrogen, and of course her estrogen was up in the pregnant state, it had gone all through her body, and she lived 3 years. And in those 3 years, I was with her through her treatments and so forth. So when this happened to me 16 years ago, I was fully aware of the devastation that can wreak, and fully aware, you know, and of course the enemy, you know, would bring back all of those thoughts and all of those, and the sights and the sounds and the smells, you know, of that time and those places and that type of thing, you know. And so what happens is you really have to enter into battle. And the enemy tries to attack you in your mind by bringing, you know, all those negative things, or perhaps, you know, the what about so-and-so, and what about this, and don't think that he didn't say to me, what about Linda? Because in the course of this, you know, in the course of this, Linda gave her heart to the Lord, you know, she accepted her salvation, so she was born again, and she opened her heart to the Holy Spirit. So it was like, however, she had no knowledge of the word and what the word really meant and how she could apply it. None of us did at that time. There was no knowledge of the fact that this is a battle. You know, back then there was no knowledge of that. This was, let's see, her daughter Donna is just turned 30. She was 3, so this was 27 years ago that Linda died. So there was no knowledge of any of this. So, you know, we didn't know how to enter into the battle. She didn't know how. The priest that was ministering to her didn't know how. Nobody knew how. Nobody knew how, you know. And so what we need, but we do know how now. You know, the Lord continually brings about revelation, continually opens his word. You know, as Catholics, we're much more into the word now than we were 27 years ago. And so we know what we need to do. So the thing is to do it, you know, is to really do it. I remember Bernie Siegel saying, you don't want to be a good patient. You know, patient means submissive. You don't want to be a good patient. Good patients don't make it. You want to be a feisty patient. You want to fight for your health. You want to fight for your care. You want to fight for what you know is right. And that's the attitude we need to take. I had an article about a survey I wanted to share with you that really reflects this, because even the world, you know, is saying the same thing. Even the world, the medical profession, is saying the same thing about what our attitude needs to be regarding sickness and disease. Now, this does mention Dodie Osteen, who was diagnosed with cancer, often says that you have to be feisty to get healed. Dr. Bernie Siegel refers to an article about cancer, and he reports this. There was a study of 57 women diagnosed with breast cancer 10 years earlier. And it revealed that after the first 5 years, recurrence-free survival was significantly common among patients who reacted to cancer with a fighting spirit. Just what we're talking about in the spiritual, a fighting spirit. Than among patients who responded with stoic acceptance or feelings of helplessness. After 10 years, their survival statistics showed that 70% of the fighting spirit patients were still alive versus 50% of the deniers. This principle of having a fighting spirit is a critical component of the sick person's lifestyle. So see, when you enter into the battle, you change your whole lifestyle. You change the way you see, you change the way you speak, you change who comes in and out, who's ministering to you, and so forth. It's a critical component to the person's sick person's lifestyle. For anyone to help the person get well or to pray the prayer of faith for him, the person himself must have an intense desire to live. So, getting back to what I said originally, you know, we need to say, do I want to live? Am I willing to fight this battle? Am I willing to fight the battle? Not everybody is. You know, I've known people who weren't willing to fight the battle. Now, they may say, yes, I'm willing to fight the battle. But then you say, okay, now here's these scriptures, and here's what we need to do, and here's what we need, and none of that ever happens. So, you know, it's not what we say that speaks the truth of what's in our heart. It's what we do. And so we need to bring that to ourselves. You know, if you're battling something, if you have something in your body, you know, you need to say to yourself, you know, am I willing to fight this? Do I really want to be free of it? You know. And then if so, act as if. And we see right here just what was said by Bernie Siegel, who deals with cancer all the time. It's important. Now, this man's name is Terry Law, and his saying, and he's a Christian minister, his saying, it's important for the sick person to state aloud his plan to get well. It's important, as part of the battle, to have goals, to have short-range goals, and to have long-range goals. Goals encourage us to move ahead. Goals cause us to look beyond where we are this moment to what I'm going to do later. If you're diagnosed with cancer and they're saying, like they said to Dodi, you have 3 weeks to live, you need to set goals. Well, in 3 weeks, I'm going to go to such and such, and I'm going to do this. But in 6 months, I'm going to go here or I'm going to go there. And you speak that into the environment. You make plans for what you're going to do. You move beyond that death sentence that was brought to you. Also, how you see yourself is so important. How you see yourself is a big, big component as far as your healing is concerned. If you see yourself, you know, as we talked about this all weekend, the Lord's been saying, speaking to us about how we see ourselves. How we see ourselves usually is what we become. If you see yourself, like for me, for instance, I don't let anybody call me a breast cancer survivor. I'm not a survivor because to me, surviving, now maybe to somebody else, they don't have this vision. But for me personally, if I see myself as a survivor, I see myself as barely making it. You say to people, how are you? I'm surviving. You know, it's like I'm just about hanging in. That's what it says to me. I will not see myself that way. I will not let myself see myself that way. And if somebody says, oh, you're a breast cancer survivor, I say, no, I'm a breast cancer overcomer because that's who I am. That's what I'm going to confess. I make a deliberate choice for that. And that's how I see myself. I see myself as above it. I see myself as overcoming it. I see it under my feet. I see it far from me, not able to touch me, not able to. That's how people deal with fears of reoccurrences and so forth. I've ministered for a few years after the breast cancer. I worked for a minister through Reach to Recovery. And the Lord brought a lot of Christian women. You know, I would go to the hospital and you know, talk to them, like, either right before, right after their surgery, and you know, kind of tell them what to expect and so forth. But more often than not, they were Christian people that I could bring prayer to and that I could bring this message to. You know, see yourself as whole. See yourself as healthy. see those cells, if you're dealing with, and again, we were talking about cancer, a cancer situation, we know the cancer is cells that have gone awry in the body, you know. See those cells as getting in line with the Word of God. When you speak that word, you see those cells in your mind's eye lining up with that Word of God. I used everything I could use. I used the Word of God. I used the Eucharist as my radiation treatment. When I would go receive communion, I would take that communion, knowing that was Jesus, and I would use it as radiation. Lord, go to that area in my left breast. Go to that area and burn out those cells that have gone awry. Burn out those calcifications that have clumped together. Bring healing. And then I would picture it. I asked the doctor at the advanced radiology where I had the mammogram to show me that picture of that breast. Explain it to me. She showed me the calcifications that looks like dandruff on a black sweater. She showed me how when they clump together, that forms a malignancy. I wanted to see that so I could picture that. And I could see that little Eucharist host going to those cells and breaking them up and destroying them. And then I would pray in the name of Jesus. And I would get angry about it. And I would say in the name of Jesus, just like that lady taught me in that bathroom, I would say in the name of Jesus, you get out of my breast. You have no right. I belong to Jesus. I belong to the covenant. I have healing as part of his gift to me. And so that's what you have to do. That's what a warrior mentality looks like. You know, so you take whatever it is the Lord brings in your life. You take that word. You take being in the environment of praise and worship. I have seen people healed. They come in pain. They come hurting. And they come into the midst of praise and worship. And they leave. The pain lifts. They get healed. Wherever the Lord is present, he dwells in the praises of his people. You can expect to get healed when we enter into praise and worship. When you're entering into praise and worship and you feel sick or you feel you have the flu, that's another thing. You know, it's these people that forecast the flu. Oh, the flu's coming. Well, I always get the flu. I got the flu shot, but I still get the flu. It usually goes through, well, my husband's got it. Next time I'm going to have it. Then the child's going to have it. Everybody's going to have the flu. Well, you're bringing that on yourself. You're opening yourself up to that. You say, that flu's not coming near me. 1,000 may fall at my right side, 10,000 at my left. Flu's not touching me. I'm walking in the Word of God. And that's the attitude you take. That's the stance you take. You fight it. These are enemies that are trying to invade your body, your mind, your spirit, and trying to keep you from doing what the Lord wants you to do, trying to keep you from living a whole life, trying to rob you of your joy. And it isn't that the devil wants your joy. He wants your strength. And we know that the joy of the Lord equals our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So he tries to rob us of our joy so that we won't be strong. So that we won't be strong in him. Oh, my goodness. So, I don't believe that. So, this is what we need to do. Is that off, Carolyn? This is what we need to do. This is what a warrior mentality looks like. And if you're wondering then, you're ministering to people, you need to start to bring this attitude to them. You know, you need to start to bring it to them. Let them know they're in a battle. Give them, but don't take them in fear of the battle. Take them to the place where they know they're the victor. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you, I had no idea. It was 20 after 12. I had no idea. So we need to get to lunch. We come back here at 1:15. Remember, you don't have to be out of your rooms yet, but if you are, don't forget to put your keys over Sue's got the basket over there. And let's just say a quick prayer for our lunch. Lord, we thank you for feeding us with your word. We ask you to bless the food that we're about to eat. We pray that you would make our conversation holy conversation to the upbuilding of you and your kingdom.